name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lenten pilgrims towards Easter. There was much grass in that place. Tonight's gospel takes place on a carpet of green grass. All four evangelists record the multiplication of the loaves. In fact, this is the only miracle told by all four evangelists. But of the four, only John mentions that there was much grass in that place. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't even bother, to mention it. But John, he tells us there was grass in the place, and he tells us that Jesus made the people lie down in that pasture of green grass. Of course, there was much grass in the place. The Passover was near. It was spring, and things were greening out. Of course, there was grass in that place. It's hardly worth mentioning. Just a minor detail. Minor? Maybe. Maybe. On this patch of green grass, Jesus concludes his Galilean ministry. He stands at the crossroads of his public ministry. From this point on, it all clearly leads to the cross. So on this carpet of green grass, we are now given the most beautiful, iconic picture of Jesus that we have. Bread coming forth from his hands. I have an icon of exactly that. You see, and Jesus' hands are out like this, and bread coming forth from his hands. It speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. Here on this blanket of green grass, Jesus multiplies the loaves. Now, of course, I know there was also fish. He multiplied the fish for the hungry multitude. Today, if someone gave us bread and fish, I suppose we would say that we have a fish witch. We would put all the emphasis on the fish. We can make ourselves a fish sandwich. But not the text. All the emphasis is on the bread. In fact, bread will govern the entire discourse that will become the sixth chapter of John's gospel. So later on, Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. Where'd the fish go? Bread governs, the text, see. Here on this blanket of green grass, in giving bread from his hands, he already intimates his death, where he will give his flesh for the life of the world. So later on, Jesus is going to say, the bread of God is, can you finish it? The bread of God is he that came down from heaven and gives his life for the world. Where are we to buy bread to feed so many? Jesus asks Philip. The evangelist quickly adds, though Jesus, he knew exactly what he was going to do. Of course Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the story of Israel, hungry in the wilderness when Moses gave them manna to eat. See? Now that Old Testament story is a prophetic prefiguration of what Jesus will do. Of course he knew what he was going to do. He always acts in accordance with the Old Testament pattern. But he asks Philip, what are we going to do? He doesn't ask because he doesn't know, but he asks Philip to test him. to see if he understands the present circumstance of a hungry multitude in terms of the Old Testament narrative. Now, poor Philip, he didn't quite get it, nor did Andrew. See, Andrew says, well, I don't know what we're going to do. There's a boy here with his school lunch, and his mother packed 5 barley loaves and 2 dried sardines. But what is that to feed so many? You see, Philip and Andrew, they don't get it. But you get it. Just as God provided sustenance for Israel in the wilderness, so now Jesus provides for their sustenance, and then some. Why, he will provide unto eternal life. Now, this is where the text is going to take us. Because the multiplication of the loaves is followed in the 6th chapter of John by a long discourse. Now, the 4th evangelist likes long discourses. He puts many of them in his gospel. Like in chapter 4, remember you had the woman at the well, and Jesus starts talking with her, and they talk and talk and talk for the entire chapter, okay? Now, likewise, the multiplication of the loaves is followed the next day by a long discourse, commonly called the Bread of Life discourse. And in such discourse, Jesus recalls the manna given in the wilderness. And he remarks, they ate it and died. And then Jesus announces himself, I am the living, living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The farther you read into John 6, the Lord's Supper just starts shimmering through. See, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, Jesus began this long discourse by pointing out that they had failed to understand the miracle as a sign. What had interested them is just what interests us. Eating. Lots of it, you see. Having our fill, see. You know, that's what they took from the miracle. Our tummies are full. Do you look at yourself as a mere biological entity? That is, do you reduce man to purely material terms, leaving God out of the picture? Even the manna that was provided in the wilderness was not heavenly bread. It was just earthly bread. Now, I know it came from heaven, and it was miraculously given from heaven, but what was given from heaven was earthly bread. They ate it, and 4 or 5 hours later, their tummies were growling again. See, and eventually, you know, they died. Now, we should eat smart, you know, cut the fat off the prime rib, and watch, you know, the sugar. You know, it pays to eat smart. But still, you can eat as smart as you want, but you're still going to die. You see, it's just earthly, you know, bread. Man is more than a consumer. Man is more than an eater. You know, the advertisers are always suggesting that man is a consumer. You can't possibly be happy unless you're driving a Lexus. You can't possibly be happy unless you have what every other kid in school has. You can't possibly be satisfied unless you stop at Arby's. We got the meats. Or take the sporting news. If the Los Angeles Angels fall out of contention by mid-July, they tell us that Ohtani will be put on the trade block, and he should garner a contract of $50 million a year. Our consumer society has turned us into creatures with a voracious appetite for money and stuff. I had a church member once, and he had disappeared from the altar for about 9 or 10 years. One Sunday, there he was. He had come back. And after church, I'll never forget this, after church he told me what brought him back. He says, I built a bigger garage for all my cars and golf clubs. My garage is full, he said, and my soul is empty. Precisely. Man hungers for more. He needs more. He needs God. I am the bread of life, Jesus announces. He who comes to me shall not hunger. You know, the Holy Eucharist is our great encounter with God, where he gives his flesh as bread for the life of the world. Here we can feed on God, live on God, in such a way that he himself becomes our bread. This food is the sacrifice of Jesus, who in dying on the cross stepped out of himself, poured himself out, gave himself to us, so that for us this food might become an opening out of our existence, a passing through the cross, an anticipation of our new life in and with God. When the multitude of 5,000 had eaten fully, the disciples gathered 12. Why 12? Why not 4 or 17? They gathered 12 basketfuls of leftovers, and were told why. So that none should be lost, so that none should perish. Now this obviously recalls the manna in the wilderness. When Moses commanded the people not to leave over any of the uneaten manna until the next morning, lest it grow worms, you know, and rot. See, that was going to happen, just gather it up. So that I had a boy in my church once, and he asked me, why didn't they just put it in the refrigerator? And I said to him, you see, the Israelites were stupid. They thought that refrigerators were just for hanging up kids' drawings with magnets. And only later we discovered that you also can use them to store food and keep things cold, you see. But see, that's what happened to the manna. It's just going to rot and decay. But the bread which Jesus gives, I mean his flesh, it always remains. It never runs out. It's always available for future believers because it is being multiplied on countless altars in every time and place. I had a church member at the very start of my ministry. I'll never forget him. His name was Donald Manning. He was only a member for a brief while before he died. For years, his wife came faithfully to church, but he didn't want anything to do with church. And then one day, he was diagnosed as terminally ill, and he had a change of heart. And he says to me, he says, preacher, he always called me preacher. He says, preacher, I don't want to go to hell. It's like a light went on. And he could see himself truthfully. You know. Well, I quickly catechized him so we could baptize him, and I wanted him to receive Christ's body and blood before he died. At his funeral text was tonight's reading and other portions of John 6. That's another story for another day, why that was chosen. But I remember I explained to the congregation that in his last months, we saw him standing with us at the altar for the sacrament. And in so doing, Donald was gathered into the 12, into his Israel, into his people, where none should perish, where none are being lost. My friends, nowhere is the grass greener than when we are led to the sacrament of the altar. There was much grass in that place. A minor detail. Much grass. Abundance. Fullness. And green, hints of paradise, peace, and safety, all that God has in mind for us. For this purpose, I have preached tonight, so that next Sunday you might come to the sacrament saying the words of the psalmist, "You make me lie down in green pastures." In the name of Jesus, amen.